So why have you come here today? Why should the murder of an innocent person be honored by millions of people for 2,000 years? Why do we wear an instrument of torture for jewelry? How on earth can we call this Good Friday? In the West, we don't cope very well when we're faced with our own mortality, pain, or suffering. And we've become very skilled in our deception and denial of death. We are a culture obsessed with youth. Millions, if not billions, are spent every year on skincare, beauty treatments, diets, and exercises. There's nothing inherently wrong with that, of course. It's good to look after ourselves. So long as we're not acting in denial and avoiding the one thing that is inevitable for us all. As a pastor, I'm often placed in situations where the reality of our mortality is very real. And sometimes I must console those for whom the death of their loved one was a shock and a surprise. But on a less intense level, in the West, we treat suffering as an affront to our ambition. How quick we are to complain about illness, colds, flu, cuts and bruises. They get in the way, don't they, from the pain-free life we should be living and enjoying. We don't like thinking about death. Our meat is conveniently packaged, and we have sanitized and removed ourselves so far from the slaughtering process that we barely give any consideration or gratitude to the life that we have taken for our sustenance. What then do we see, think, and feel when we come to think about the crucifixion? When we enter into what is the true story of the torture and suffering of an innocent person? Why have you come here today? We struggle to fathom, don't we, the cruelty of the soldiers. How could one human be so dispassionate and contemptuous to another? And we're mystified by the fickleness of the crowds who just a few days before were hailing Jesus as their king, but now turn to mob rule and abandon sense. And we're enraged by the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, the moral teachers, leaders, and judges, and holy men of the day. How could they, in all good conscience, incite murder? And whilst we may not wish to be associated with the cruelty of the soldiers, the fickleness of the crowds, or the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, in honesty we must take into account our inner thought life, our neglect for the needs of others, and our incapacity for sustained compassion. When, or perhaps if, we're prepared to be honest, we begin to see in Jesus' wounds a mirror that reflects back humanity's inhumanity to humanity. We see in his wounds the shame, conflict, and damage we inflict on one another. Is this the end of the road? Is this all that there is to see in the mirror? If so, then it is little wonder that we medicate our decaying condition with drugs, alcohol, sex, and power and money, or distract ourselves with entertainment and pleasure. Or perhaps we might choose a more noble path and try to defy the limits of our humanity in the pursuit of adventure, or to find a just cause, our raison d'etre, to change the world through a just cause. Perhaps in our quest to alleviate the suffering of others, we find a measure of comfort as we satisfy our conscience. We find at least some meaning and comfort through self-justification. No, Jesus' wounds are a stark reminder of humanity's inhumanity to humanity. Each stroke of the flogging, sometimes enough to kill a victim in his own right, makes us wince and despair at the suffering we inflict on one another. And we are rightly horrified as we stare at each new wound, We despair at the contempt with which we treat one another. Surely in this day and age, with all of our resources, technology, and communication, if only we could share our resources, share the cures for preventable diseases, prevent the death of needless thousands. We could share our wealth to see an end to abject poverty. We could find a way, perhaps, if we came together to save our planet. We hear the cries, don't we, on our news this week of Extinction Rebellion. If only we could pull together to make a difference. But no, we despair when we look at humanity's sheer reluctance to meet the needs of others and the needs of our planet, even if it means our own self-destruction. The contempt with which we see the soldiers treat Jesus is a contempt still prevalent in our society today. We see then, in the wounds of Jesus, a mirror of our inhumanity. It seems then that we must despair at the repetitive cycle of cruelty, hypocrisy, suffering, and pain that our common humanity shares in and contributes towards. But maybe the way of the wound might teach us something else. Occasionally, I pass to people from a different culture to the West, and their attitude to pain and suffering looks quite different to ours. Pain is not understood as an inconvenience, but as a teacher. In many monastic traditions, there is a doctrine called the Way of the Wound that looks at pain and suffering in a similar way. If we journey with it, our suffering and pain can teach and reveal to us far more than we first realize. If we allow and we can get past our reluctance to suffer, we can, through endurance, patience, and prayer and contemplation, learn how Jesus' wounds testify to our deepest need and paradoxically to our greatest hope. But to find the answer to the message of the cross, we must persevere in our questioning as we gaze upon the one we have wounded. We must follow the movements of Mary Magdalene and Jesus' mother, who in their anguish watched to the bitter end until their beloved breathed his last. And we must follow Joseph, who bravely sought Pilate's permission to take Jesus' body and to lay his body in a tomb he had prepared. With Jesus' body wrapped in funeral clothes and laid in a tomb, we see mirrored back to us the final condition of us all. The condition of our humanity then is to be bound in the funeral clothes of guilt and decay. How on earth then dare we call this Good Friday? To answer that question, we must persevere in our tragic condition just a little while longer. We must press our faces right up against the mirror to realize that there is another horizon that lies beyond the portal of our humanity. If we can stave off our initial reactions to suffering, we begin to learn a much deeper lesson, and our pain does become our teacher. The way of the wound teaches us that God did not exempt himself from our condition. Instead, he entered into our condition fully to endure pain, suffering, and loss. But his affliction was not a hopeless empathy. No, the blood being shed was divine, but incarnate lifeblood. The only substance in the cosmos with the power to make atonement for our condition, the most costly essence in the cosmos, being given freely to creatures unworthy. This was divine life expended on our behalf. So as we stare at the wounded Son, we also gaze upon the crucified God. His life spent for our redemption. At the heart of our faith is this great exchange. God enters into and absorbs our sins, suffering, and death. And as we cry for mercy, we receive his forgiveness, life, and love. He exchanges his heaven for our hell, that we might leave our hell to enter his heaven. We only get the tiniest glimpse of this amazing mystery, and we can barely articulate it. Yet as was so often in the case of Jesus' life, in his crucifixion, we see faith in the most unlikely of places. Pilate's wife sees something different about Jesus, and in her dream warns her husband to have nothing to do with this innocent man. She can't articulate what's going on any more than that, but she is aware that something else is going on here other than the crucifixion of another rebel. Or the battle-hardened centurion who no doubt oversaw countless crucifixions. In a state of terror, the Bible tells us, unable to contain his fear, simply exclaims, "Surely this was the Son of God." Something else had to be going on. This was not just the crucifixion of another rebel, whose fate is the same of all the rest of us. No. On the cross, the crucified God takes our wounds, absorbs them, and transforms them by his mighty resurrection power. Out of deep empathy, he redefines and recreates his image in us. Then, at the moment of Jesus' death, the curtain that in the temples separated the sanctuary from the Holy of Holies, the most holy dwelling place of God, where only the high priest could enter and then only once a year after vigorous ceremonial washing. This curtain, this barrier designed to separate humanity from divinity, tears in two from top to bottom, from divinity to humanity. God then makes a way through Jesus' wounds that we may enter his very life-giving, death-destroying presence. Jesus' wounds then change from a mirror to a window through which we see God's salvation. We must then sit and stare at the mirror and reflect on our responsibility and contribution to our inhumanity and crimes against a holy God. In that sober moment, as we stare at the reality of our comeuppance and just condemnation, we can only cry out to God for mercy and forgiveness. At the foot of the cross, we kneel on the cornerstone at the center of reality. We recognize our deepest need, that we are in decay and we are guilty for crimes against God and one another. Our deepest need then is forgiveness, reconciliation, and life. The moment we utter our desperate cry for mercy and turn around towards God, we receive our greatest hope, the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and the reward of his presence and the life eternal. The divine incarnate lifeblood cleanses our sins, blots out our inhumanity, and so the wounds of Christ change from a mirror to a window, to a doorway through which we walk into the eternal presence of God. So the way of the wound is a painful journey. No one likes to suffer, but if we persevere, the way of the wound of Christ teaches us that suffering is not the end. Suffering must be endured, but it must be interpreted in the light of eternity. As we look at the cross, then, we gaze upon the horror of our human state. But we also get a glimpse of our crucified God, who through the death and resurrection of his Son destroys death, offers forgiveness, and bestows eternal love. On the cross of Christ, then, we gaze in wonder at the wounded healer. We must then persevere in the way of the wound to allow our pain to teach us, to look past the mirror of Jesus' wounds and peer through his pain, to look past the experiences of suffering and gaze in wonder at the deeper reality beyond the horizon of death, to see that pain and suffering do not have the last word and let the dawn of God's wonderful forgiveness and resurrection love shine in our hearts, a love that extends beyond the boundaries of our inhumanity into eternity, and that speaks truth to the deepest part of the soul. Amen.